It's been a while since I've been up here in this capacity. Can't say that I've really missed it. But anyways, let's open with prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to meet together, to read your word, and to discuss it openly and freely. We thank you for that privilege in this country, Lord, and just pray for your wisdom as we read your word, that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear whatever you want to say to us today. We commit this time into your hands, and we pray in Jesus' name. So considering the season that we're in, I thought it fitting to talk about something to do with the Christmas story. And I think this is, I could say, kind of my favorite part of the Christmas story. And that's the story of the Magi, or the wise men. If you're like me, if you grew up in the church or spent a lot of time at church over the years, you've maybe become familiar with the story. And like for myself, growing up in Sunday school and all that, you hear the story over and over and over, and then don't really think about it too deeply. The wise men followed the star and brought the gifts, and it's just part of the story, and sometimes don't think about it all that deeply. But a few years ago at Christmas, I was kind of started thinking about this story and taking a better look at it, and I just found it to be such an interesting story. And I thought there were some good things that we could take away from it. So that's what we're going to talk about. So we will be in Matthew chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 1 to 12. Out of the four Gospels, it's only Matthew who talks about the wise men. So that's pretty interesting in itself. And before we get into it, there's kind of three common misconceptions about the story that things we just assume. And can anybody take a guess at what those might be?
The wise men left the stable.
That's one of them, yeah. Of course, we have a good example right there. Most nativity scenes include the wise men, but actually that's not accurate. It comes from, because of the three gifts that are mentioned, excuse me, we assume that there were three wise men, but nowhere does it actually say that there were three. And you can assume because of the long journey they took, and because of the valuables they were carrying, and because they were probably men of some standing, that they likely came in an entourage with various servants and other animals and so on. So that's interesting. And there's a third one. Does anybody? We three kings. Nowhere does it say that they're actually kings, but the song says it, so. But yeah, it says they're wise men or magi, but nowhere does it say that they're kings. So starting from verses 1 and 2, it says, in the days of Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So, wise men from the east, who were the wise men? And of course, the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer, but it's thought that they were likely scholars or astrologers or some kind of priests that were involved in a religion where they studied the stars and worshipped formations of stars and that kind of thing. So that's likely who they were. Where they come from, it says they came from the east. Again, we don't have a definite answer, but if we go east from from Israel or from Jerusalem, eventually get to Babylon, or what would have been called, I think, Persia at that time, And so it seems likely that they would have came from that area, but there are different opinions on that. In verse 2 it says, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. That kind of captured my mind once I started to think about it. So these are guys that spend a lot of time watching the sky, observing the stars, different formations and patterns, and so it's reasonable that they would notice a new star that appeared in the sky. But why would they connect that, the appearance of that star, with the birth of a king? Or and also to know that it's the King of the Jews, how would they have known that? Interesting to think about. It seems likely that they had access to some of the scriptures, possibly through Daniel, or some of their connection with the Jews when they were in captivity in Babylon. That seems likely. So we know that at one point, the Babylonians invaded Israel and Judah, and they took captives back to Babylon, and they were in captivity there for 70 years. And so, you know, likely they carried scriptures with them. They had their scriptures. There were writings, prophets who were writing at that time when they were in Babylon. So there's different writings that were likely available to these guys. And for whatever reason, they felt they were important enough to study them and believe them. So that's interesting. So that's likely, you know, a good theory of who they might have been. That seems the most probable, but not 100% sure. It's interesting that they were expecting a king to be born, a king of the Jews, so that's pretty significant, I would say. If we move on to verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So all of Jerusalem, it seems like when they came, they made some inquiries, knocked on some doors or whatever, and it wasn't as if they came in secret, but they were asking around, and it turned out to be a pretty big deal. It seems everybody knew about it, and everybody was kind of wondering what was going on. It says that, in my Bible, it says they were troubled, which is kind of an interesting reaction. Understandable maybe for Herod to feel troubled. Anything that might pose as a threat to him as a king, but that could certainly trouble him. But why would everybody else feel troubled? I really don't have an answer for that. I just thought it's an interesting reaction. So verses 4, 5, and 6. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And then there's a quote from the book of Micah. So Herod really wanted to know what these guys were talking about. And so he calls the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests to come and give him some insight, because Herod himself was not Jewish and probably didn't have a whole lot of interest in their religion or their beliefs normally. So he calls everybody to come and explain to him what these guys are talking about. And yeah, it's interesting. I don't think it took them very long to answer his question. They knew the scriptures well, and they were familiar with prophecies. So they knew where this King of the Jews was supposed to be born, but the scribes and the chief priests. They knew where he was supposed to be born, but it seems they lacked the faith to actually go and check it out for themselves. It doesn't say anything about them going with the Magi to look for the king of the Jews, but they certainly knew where he was supposed to be born. It almost seems that Herod took them more seriously than the priests or the scribes did, which is kind of interesting. Moving on to verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." So he calls them back and has a secret meeting with them and sends them to go search for this child. Why did he meet with them secretly? That's kind of an interesting question. I don't really know, but Herod was being deceitful in his sending them there. He had his own motives for wanting to find this child, and I think other people would have known probably that he was not being very truthful when he dealt with them, so maybe that's why he met with them secretly. I don't really know, but that's what it says. Verses 9 and 10. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So the star, it's a big part of the story. It's quite interesting. We don't know exactly what happened when Jesus was born. Did the star rise over Bethlehem or over Jerusalem, or did it rise in the east, where closer to where the wise men were? It doesn't really say for sure. It says that when they left Jerusalem, the star moved with them and they followed it, but it doesn't really say that the star moved from the east and they followed it all the way to Jerusalem. Don't really know. It definitely moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So some people suggest that this star was some kind of a supernova or whatever, where a star explodes and it burns brightly in space. But that doesn't really explain how it would move and they would be able to follow it. So it seems more likely that the star was, some kind of supernatural presence, an angel or something similar to what led the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. It seems more likely. Was it visible only to the Magi, or did other people see it as well? That's a good question. You'd think if the star rose over Jerusalem when Jesus was born, or over Bethlehem, that other people would have noticed as well. But it doesn't really give that impression in the story. It almost seems like the wise men were the only one who could see this star, so that's kind of interesting. And did it disappear and reappear, or was it there from the time of Jesus' birth until... until the wise men came? Don't really know. But it was definitely there. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's pretty clear that they found him in a house and not in a stable. Which is interesting. That kind of gives the impression that Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem for a while after Jesus was born. If they were living in a house, and if this was later on, if Jesus was a little bit older, then it seems they stayed in Bethlehem for a while after he was born there. So that's kind of interesting. They fell down and worshipped. The fact that they fell down and worshipped a young child that they didn't even know is pretty significant. That's quite a reaction. They obviously knew he was someone important, though they maybe didn't have a full understanding. It's quite a reaction. And then also the gifts that they brought were pretty significant, certainly valuable. Some people speculate that the gifts themselves were somewhat prophetic, gold being a gift for a king, and the frankincense to do with worship that they would use in the temple. And then myrrh is used, I guess, in preparation for burial. So there's some speculation that the gifts were prophetic, but we don't know for sure. But an interesting thought I had is, what did they do with the gifts? What did Mary and Joseph do with the gifts or with the money? They were poor people, and then all of a sudden they have these valuables given to them. Did they start to put in a trust fund or an RESP or what? We don't really know, but it does say that fairly soon after they fled to Egypt and spent some time there, so you'd think a trip like that probably costs some money, so maybe they used the money in part of their travels. Who knows? It doesn't really mention anything about it beyond this, so we're left to wonder. Now verse 12 says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So these guys traveled an awful long distance and carried these valuables with them and found their way to Jesus and came in, worshipped him, gave him the gifts, and then we get the impression that they just took off. Like, doesn't seem like they stuck around very long. It's almost like, oh, look at the time. And then they took off, which is kind of interesting. You think they might hang around for a while and get to know people or whatever, but doesn't really give that impression. But in verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream, I found that to be interesting, that God actually spoke to them in a dream. These were, pagan priests or astrologers or whatever they were, but God chose to speak to them anyways and to warn them. So that I found to be interesting, just that God would speak to them directly like that. And then it says they departed and went home a different way. I don't know which way that would have been, but most likely they avoided Jerusalem and King Herod. That's the story in a nutshell. And so I found kind of five main takeaways from that story, and maybe you'd find more. Five main things that I noticed that I can learn from them. Number one being, they studied the scriptures and they believed it. So whatever scriptures they had available to them, they obviously read them, studied them. And not only that, but they also believed them to be true. The importance of studying the scripture, but also of believing it to be true. They took it seriously and believed what they said. Whatever scriptures they had were likely a few hundred years old or more, and still to them they were valuable enough to read and to believe. So that's important for us as well, studying and believing the scriptures. The second point is that they had faith, and we should have faith too. They believed the scriptures to be true, and they had enough faith to make this journey, which certainly wouldn't have been an easy journey. As I mentioned before, like these priests and Pharisees or whoever didn't even have enough faith to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see what was going on. But these guys traveled hundreds of miles to worship someone they didn't even know. So yeah, that's pretty interesting. Number three would be they risked it all to see Jesus. They risked life and limb to make this journey to come and see Jesus. Not too sure how long this journey would have taken them, but I think it was quite a long time. They didn't have Motel 6 or public transport or WestJet or whatever. They were on foot or camel or, you know, roughing it, you could say. It wasn't an easy journey. To them it was worth it, worth the risk just to come and see Jesus. So I think there are risks involved with following Jesus, and sometimes we may not feel like taking the risk, but if we do, we'll find that the reward is worth it. Number four, they gave their time, their energy, their finances. They willingly made this journey, took their time, gave their gifts that were costly, and nobody asked them to do it. Nobody forced them to do it, but they did it willingly on their own. So that's important for us, I think, being willing to give whatever we have for the sake of Christ. That's pretty important. And the fifth point, they worshiped him. Their main goal was to come and worship Jesus. They made this journey and took all this time. And then, like I said, it seems like they just turned around and headed back, like they had a clear mission, come and worship Jesus. That was their goal, and that's what they did. So it was important to them, and it should be important to us as well. We worship Jesus in whatever form that may take. Whether we sing or play an instrument or not is irrelevant, but how we worship is an attitude of the heart. So those were 5 points that I took away, and hopefully can apply them to our lives.